sooner than you think. Let me invite you to stand once more. Take your Bibles and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Father, again, you have heard our commitment that we would be like Jesus. You know our needs. We would ask that you would attend to them according to your will. But in a special way this morning, we would ask that you'd be with Wanda's friend. Lord, just draw nigh unto her. Give the doctors wisdom and skill. Lay your healing hand upon her and make her strong and well for the sake of these 9 little children that they have adopted. Our heart goes out to that family, and we would ask for them a special blessing. And again, I invoke your presence. Be with me as I bring the message this morning to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A new bridge was being constructed across Coon Creek. The road leading to the river was closed several miles away. For several months now, the newspaper was carrying announcements about the closure, and there was even spot announcements on the radio, all alerting the motorists. At the four corners, 3 tripod signs and 2 flasher signs detoured all foothill traffic. And 2 miles further down the road, past the last house before the bridge, they had put in wood horses up, and they laid a heavy beam across these wood horses, and they had flashing signs on each corner. They nailed to the beam 4x8 sheets of plywood that was painted white with black letters, "Bridge Out, Road Closed." Besides all the blocks and the signs, a large bulldozer was parked crosswise behind a barrier. Its bucket was up, and that other digging thing was stuck out. It could not have been missed. However, on Monday morning, when the bridge crew had arrived for work, the foreman took one look, and he exclaimed with disgust in his voice, "Look at that." There, at the end of the barrier on the lawn that sloped down from the road, were not 1 or 2, but 12 to 15 sets of vehicle tracks that tore up the sod where vehicles went around the roadblock trying to get through. Some people just don't pay attention to signs. There's another sign story I came up with. Did you know that World War III actually began on the morning of February the 20th, 1971? That's World War III now. It was in progress for 40 minutes, and we weren't even told. The United States Air Force has an emergency warning center in Cheyenne Mountain, Colorado. It is connected by means of wire service to Associated Press, to United Press, to television and radio stations across the nation. The Air Force had been entrusted with the responsibility of warning the public when ordered by the President of a national emergency. This warning, this announcement of doom, was on a perforated paper tape, and so also is a text message or a perforated message which was routinely sent out on Saturday mornings as a test for the system. But on the morning of February 20th, an Air Force employee sent the wrong tape by mistake. Without knowing it, he notified the country that World War III had begun. But no one in the media took it seriously. Only Channel 44 up there in Chicago, an all-news station, began to announce that World War III had begun. The Associated Press did not know the message was on its wires until people began to inquire from other stations what was happening. The Warning Center in Colorado issued two retractions, but without the proper code word, it was not taken off the wire service. Finally, at 9:13, 40 minutes, another retraction with the right code was issued, and World War III was over. What if it had been a real emergency? Doesn't it frighten you to think about it? And what if the system did work perfectly? How many would have taken it seriously? That's the question. There's another story. May 23rd, 1960. This goes back some time. In Hilo, H-I-L-O-Y-E, sirens begin to shriek in the night. The televisions came on. The police came and warned people. There's a tidal wave. It is moving towards Hawaii at 450 miles an hour, and residents had 3 hours and 15 minutes to evacuate. But Hilo had many a tidal wave alert before. Usually nothing happened. Some of the people moved to higher ground, but some didn't bother. But early that morning, the sirens stopped. All was quiet. It was like a death hush. Then came the rumbling, like the roll of a drum in the distance. It was almost inaudible at first. Then it grew louder and louder, and then this fierce rumbling force. It was almost impossible to describe. It was here, a wall of water 30 feet high, moving with the speed of a jet plane. The screams of anguish were drowned out by the deafening roar. Then it was quiet again. It was all silent. In the morning light, 78 bodies were recovered from the ruins. 78 people who didn't need to die. They knew. They had heard the sirens. They had been warned. They understood the risk. They just didn't bother to do anything about it. Time seems to have this trick of running out, and we have this dangerous habit of twisting warnings into harmless nothings. You know, on the East Coast of the United States, hurricanes are not uncommon. I read the story about a man who ordered a barometer from the catalog. He came home from work early this afternoon. He opened the box and he saw that the hand on his barometer was set at 29. That's down in the area that deals with hurricanes and tornadoes. He looked at it and he couldn't believe his eyes. In fact, he tapped it several times. He even banged it against the wall and the hand didn't move. He decided it was a defect. He put it in the box, took it to the post office. When he came back, his house was gone. Will the return of Christ for you be the ultimate disaster, or will it be the fulfillment of all your dreams? As you turn the pages of your Bible, will you be hoping to learn something that will tell you we have a little more time? Or will you be eagerly searching for some assurance that the wait won't be long? Does our Lord want to take us by surprise? Will He return without warning us? In Amos 3:7 it says, "Surely the Lord will do nothing, but He revealeth His secrets unto His servants, the prophets." You see, folks, God is not trying to trick us or trap us or even surprise us. He has pledged to let us know when He is about to do something great, something that is significant, that affects our destiny. Now listen, folks, if he had Noah preach for 120 years to warn that antediluvian world of a coming flood, would he not let this last generation come to its end without warning? We do not have Noah, but we have the Bible. And God has called a remnant. Every one of you, I presume, you declare by God's grace that you are a part of that remnant, and you take every opportunity to warn that Jesus is coming soon. But didn't Jesus say we cannot know when he will return? In Matthew 24:36 it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Is that a text? Would that be reason enough not to pay attention to the signs, the things that's happening around us, to believe that Jesus is coming soon? We may not know the exact time he will return, but we should not be disturbed by these false prophets who set dates for the end of the world. But does it mean that we cannot know when the event is near? From our text this morning, what did Jesus say? When the fig tree puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is just around the corner. And I could paraphrase it for us here in the South, when the dogwood trees blossoms, we know that summer is just around the corner. Then it goes on to say in verse 34, it speaks of all these things. This is within the context now of Matthew chapter 24. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter, if you will. I want to follow up with what I shared with you last week about the signs of Christ's coming. I'm in the wrong book. I'm in John. Matthew chapter 24. What are some of these things Jesus is talking about? What situation is going to exist in these last days that would cause us to stop and think, to take inventory of our life? Where are we going? Matthew 24, verse 7. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places." Do we have earthquakes today? Most certainly, we have more earthquakes today than any other time in the history of the world. How about pestilence? We're going to be probably, if we listen to the news media, we're going to be facing probably one of the worst pestilence that ever came upon the earth. We're talking about this swine's flu. We've had a taste of it. By the way, the news gets on the bandwagon for two or three days. Everything is at the forefront. But do you know right here in the United States that there's thousands of people who've caught this swine's flu? Now, as we move now into the fall and into the winter months or into the flu season, they're making vaccinations. But folks, there's not going to be enough to go around. Is that a sign of the time? What's Jesus telling us? What did Jesus say about disasters, the last part, earthquakes in various places? My, in the last 5 years, we've had some dreadful earthquakes, tsunamis, hadn't we? Have you heard about famines lately? If you live there in the South last year, you know that our water table dropped drastically. I'm not sure that we are even back to where we should be yet. What about crime? Matthew 24, verse 12 says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Now, I want to tell you folks from up there in Maine and you folks from up there in near Indianapolis, just because you come to Aiken County, it doesn't mean that there's no crime that takes place. This little place seems like every time you open a newspaper, there's somebody's being robbed, there's somebody's being shot, there's some teacher they can't find who has murdered her. Listen to the Augusta news. It's worse. Crime. You know, I was on the news just this last couple of weeks, maybe 2.5 weeks ago, up in New Jersey. The police rounded up a whole bunch of this corruption. You know, City Hall, the politicians, even the rabbis, 12 rabbis were arrested. What's happening to our world? It's another sign that the coming of Jesus is sooner than you think. What did Jesus say about witnessing? Look at verse 14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Some people think that the coming of Jesus is a long way off because people are being born faster than the gospel can keep up. That's true. We are not keeping up with population growth. But that's kind of dangerous thinking, don't you think? Did you ever stop to think what technology can accomplish today? My goodness, in Jesus' day, if the rocks and the trees could cry out, surely, you know, this knowledge, this increasing knowledge, didn't happen to promote crime and violence and misery. Did you know the prophet Daniel predicted this tremendous increase in knowledge in the last days? Go back to Daniel chapter 12 with me. I just want to look at four verses, but it's very, very interesting. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Who is Michael? Who do we understand Michael to be? We understand him to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus, don't we? It says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered." Even there's hope presented in the text. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever." There's going to be bright lights. Messages are going to go out. "But you, Daniel, shut up the word and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now, many people, think it is Bible knowledge, and surely Bible knowledge has increased. The very rocks cry out. You just follow what archaeologists has accomplished and uncovered in this last 25 or 30 years. Do you realize that until a century ago, our speed of transportation was about the same as that of Abraham's time? Now, I told you about growing up in a little fishing village in Newfoundland. In 1950, there was no roads. If we traveled, we went by horse and buggy, or we went by boat. And these boats had sails, or you rode the boat. If you were well enough off, some individuals had a one-cylinder putt-putt engine, and that boat would go along 6 or 7 miles an hour. That was it. I remember seeing my first car. It was a 1950 Pontiac. The general store, the owner of the general store, he bought a new Pontiac. It came on the deck of a ship, and he was able to drive it up to his place of business. It was about just 1/4 of a mile from the wharf. But for the next 2 years, that car sat there because there was no road joining the other community. Now, folks, that's not so long ago. That I'm talking about what it was like in my lifetime. But we have speed today that just absolutely boggles your mind. We have tremendous inventions. You know, I remember in the little community fishing village when the first telephone came, my grandmother got it. It was one of these that was up on the wall. It had a mouthpiece. Long mouthpiece. It had a receiver. You had to speak in that. And it was nailed to the wall. You couldn't move it. But look what we have today. My goodness, I can take it anywhere. And I can talk to anybody on the thing. I also remember when the telephones was tethered to the wall by a piece of wire, and you had that rotary. Then it came, you know, a push button. Oh my, sciences have not only split the atom, but they are tampering with the secrets of life itself. Do you think for a moment that God would permit them to go this far if He were not about to come? Surely we must be on the verge of our Lord's return. You do not have to be a Bible student to sense or feel that we are living in the final days. Jesus said, talking about this generation, He speaks about it in Luke chapter 21. Go there with me, if you will. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, we can go back and look at the 1800s. We can talk about, you know, the falling of the stars, the moon turning to blood. It is documented. We can talk about the great Lisbon earthquake. But folks, as I look at this text just a little bit closer and dig a little bit deeper, it talks about the distress in the nations. Are we, as the nations of this world, being distressed today? Look at the economy. Folks, it's not just bad in the United States. All over the world, some of these countries have gone bankrupt. Perplexed, distress of nations. In the sea, when we talk about water, what are we talking about? Peoples, nations, tongues. The sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them. People have lost everything. We're living in the last days. Distress, perplexity, fear. You can recognize it, can't you? But does that have to be our state of mind? I don't think so. Because Jesus tells us in Luke 21:28, He says, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draw nigh." I want Jesus to come. Those who are unprepared, the second coming is a frightening interruption of their dreams. But we who know our Lord and what it means to welcome our King, the King who already rules in our heart by invitation, even in these escalating disasters that surround us, we can find happy messages in Scripture, can't we? That's why every day spend some time there. Find a happy message. Find something that will gladden your heart, because what the world has to offer will rob you of joy. Even though we may preach and teach and witness about the soon coming of Jesus, there are those who would try to reason away these events because of fear. In 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come into last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And folks, I want to tell you, we have scoffers in our own church. I'm not talking about our little church. I'm looking at the church at large. We have been proclaiming and teaching that Jesus is coming soon. How soon is soon? Scoffers say, nothing has happened yet, so it probably won't happen in my lifetime. But what about the signs? We've seen the signs. We have seen things being fulfilled on every side, hadn't we? But it could be that we too are absorbing some of the thinking of the scoffers. Jesus says in Luke 21, verses 34 through 36, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and the day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." A snare. A trap. Could it happen to us? But it doesn't have to be a snare or a trap for us if we are alert. Whether or not we are prepared depends entirely on our reaction to the warnings. Now, if you fear these things, or if you look at these warnings as a happy indication that Jesus hadn't forgot about us, He's coming soon. Because, folks, God isn't playing tricks and trying to trap us, but we play tricks on ourselves. We deceive ourselves by thinking nothing has happened yet, it's not going to happen. And we hoodwink ourselves into thinking it can't happen here. We put off. We are put off guard. We are diverted from the reality and our fears are pushed aside by the seeming perpetual nature of time, because time has never stopped. So how could it stop? The coming of Jesus has always been an event in the future. Our minds simply can't conceive what it's going to be like to look back. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to look back on the coming of Christ? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be able to look back at the time of the end on this whole earth? Folks, God is not trying to deceive us. He's not trying to slip up on us by surprise. He gives us warning after warning. He gives us signs. But what can God do if we disregard them? Remember the bridge at Coon Creek? Some people disregarded the signs and the detours and the flashers. They disregarded the 4x8 signs, "Bridge out." And listen, there wasn't a thing between that last sign where that bulldozer was parked and the river, the gorge, not a thing. There's some finality about a bridge that isn't there. And when men ignore God's last warning message, there is nothing to keep us then from eternal ruin. But God is not playing games. His signs mean just what they say. And if anyone drives into that bridgeless chasm, it will be because he or she rejected every warning the God of love could give. For 3 hours and 15 minutes, the sirens wailed in Iloh after approaching tidal wave. The people of Noah's day were warned for 120 years. The ark was completed. It was ready for that strange voyage from the old world to the new. And it stood in full view of all that careless crowd. And they were invited to enter in. They didn't need to be surprised. But they were. Our generation will be surprised too, but not because God has played a trick. Men and women will be needlessly surprised because they thought those who were sounding the warning were extremists or alarmists or they were unstable. Surprised because they thought it wouldn't happen so soon. Surprised because they did not know, though they could have known, that far out in space, beyond the corridor of Orion, the King of Glory is about to begin his journey down that star-lined corridor. By the way, scientists, just in this last couple of weeks, I read in, and I wish I'd have wrote it down, one of the magazines talks about there's some activity taking place. They can see it under telescope. There's some activity taking place in Orion. They don't know what it is, but things are changing there. It is a sign of the times. Listen, friends, he who loves us enough to die for us, he couldn't let his people go then. And even in this last generation, any man or woman, boy or girl, he will not let them go down into ruin without giving them every opportunity and chance to turn and follow him. A number of years ago, a man by the name of Luther Warren, a minister of tremendous power, was invited to fill a series of speaking appointments in Jamaica. A large hall was rented in the city of Kingston, and young ministers from miles around were invited to watch this man in action. On the first night, the hall was crowded. The young ministers were there on the front seats. Luther Warren came out and he stepped up to the desk, and it only took him a few minutes to announce his subject. And then he hesitated, as if uncertain about something. And those who had sponsored him, they were watching from the back. They were uneasy. What was wrong? But they need not have been concerned, because in a minute or so, he gained his composure and he began to speak. He spoke with an earnestness. He began to talk to these people as if he was talking to each individual in that room personally. He talked about the day of judgment. He talked about preparing to meet God. He spoke with an eloquence and power they had never witnessed. He pleaded with them to commit their lives to the Lord without delay. And when he finished his sermon that night, he made a call, and that old auditorium came forward. Why had he preached as he did? No one knew. Luther Warren himself did not know. He only knew that he had been compelled by the Holy Spirit to do what God asked him to do that night. But the next morning, everybody knew. That night, a large part of Kingston lay in ruins at the hand of a great earthquake. For many residents of that city, there had only been one night. Friends, when there is only one night, nothing matters. There's nothing more important than getting right with your Lord. When there's only one night, you need to be warned. When there's only one night, you need to be reminded of the judgment. You need to be informed. You need to have the facts. And yet, information, no matter how urgent, how vital, how correct, information cannot save. But Jesus saves. Amen? When there is only one night, nothing matters but the cross of Calvary. Nothing matters but what your Lord has done for you and what you decide to do about it. When there is only one night, only one question matters. How will you respond to Jesus? You and I cannot mark the last night on the calendar. Time will give us no signal when it enters into the last 12 hours. Time does not shout. It runs out. The question is, why should any man, woman, boy or girl wait till there's only one night? Today is the day of salvation. Why not make up your minds to follow Jesus just now? Maybe there's someone in our congregation this morning who has never given their hearts completely to Jesus, but they would like to say, "Pastor, I have noticed the signs all around us. I believe that the coming of Jesus is soon, and I would like to get ready for that blessed event." Is there such a person there this morning? You know, I couldn't leave this meeting without asking. And you who have committed to following Jesus, would you commit with me that you will share the signs with others and let them know that Jesus is coming soon? If you would you stand up? Yes. God bless each one of you.